The message you are about to hear is entitled, Through Him, All Things. It is the third in Bishop John W. Howe's series entitled, Understanding the Nicene Creed.
I want to remind you of the astonishing assertion we considered last week, that Jesus Christ is not merely a man who approximates or represents God. He's not a sort of human window through whom we see God. He's not even simply a man who has somehow attained unity with God. He's not a super or a perfect human being who has been adopted by God. Rather, he himself is truly and fully God and has ever been so, of one being or substance or nature with the Father. That was last week's phrase, and today we come to an assertion that may be equally astonishing. Through him, all things were made. You see, there are some people who are prepared to confess the divinity or the deity of Christ, but they want to make radical distinctions between the functions or the operations of the persons of the Godhead. God the Father is the Creator. God the Son is what? The Redeemer. God the Holy Spirit is the Sanctifier. Well, that's true, but it's not a complete truth. It seems to me that as we're developing new liturgical forms, and some of them out of an attempt to speak of God in a so-called non-sexist way, we increasingly hear the familiar phrase, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being replaced by God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the Sanctifier. Just take a moment to notice what's happening there. We are speaking no longer of persons in relationship to each other, but we're speaking of operations in relationship to ourselves. Three different operations of God, or functions of God, if you like. And the problem with that is that when you tie one to one person of the Trinity and another to another, in an isolated kind of a way, once again, we're distorting the truth of Scripture. There is a truth here, but it's a partial truth. I want to look at five passages of Scripture today, one of which we looked at briefly last time. I think they are all familiar, but perhaps as we put them alongside of one another, they'll inform in a new way or a deeper way our understanding of this third sentence of the Creed. God the Father is the Creator, yes, but not exclusively so. Through Him, that is through Jesus, all things were created. Let's start with the very opening words of the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Such a familiar passage. I'm reading this from the New RSV, and it puts it this way, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you have the New RSV in front of you, you'll notice a footnote on the very first phrase. It can be rendered in a number of different ways. The translation they preferred was, in the beginning when God created, but equally valid translations would be, when God began to create, or in the beginning God created. And then we come to that other phrase, a wind from God swept across the face of the deep, and probably you know that that's a play on words. In the RSV and in the older translations, it is the Spirit of God who brooded or moved across the face of the deep. In Hebrew, the same word can be translated wind or spirit or breath, ruach. Same thing in Greek, pneuma, wind, spirit, breath. Same thing, interestingly enough, in Latin, spiritus, can be translated wind, spirit, or breath. So there is a deliberate play on words that runs throughout the whole of the Scriptures when it says God breathed into them and they became living beings. When he breathed into humanity, into humankind, you could translate that, he spirited. He spirited himself. He gave something of himself into our first parents. Or when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and Nicodemus has no idea what he's talking about, and Jesus uses the illustration, the wind blows where it will, and you see the effect of it. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. All you know is that it's blowing. And then he says, so it is with the Spirit. Deliberate play on words. It's the same word, you see. And so in the more familiar reading of the same passage, the older Revised Standard, it reads this way, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Once you get that sorted out, you'll see that in those first three verses of all of Scripture, we have God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Or at least the speaking of God. God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God are all introduced to us in the first three verses of the Bible. And throughout this first chapter, there is a curious interplay of personal pronouns. Drop down to verse 26 when it comes to the creation of humankind. And notice the interplay of singular and plural. Then God said, let us make humankind, or man, in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, the cattle, the wild animals, and so on. Verse 27, so God created man, or humankind, in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Which is it, singular or plural? That is a very careful translation, by the way. You'll find that in every good translation, including any good Jewish translation of the book of Genesis. Strange interplay, isn't it? Judaism, we noted 2 weeks ago, believes in a radical monotheism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And yet here we have God and the Spirit of God, God and the Word of God, God speaking of himself sometimes as us. So at the very outset, we have a hint. It's not developed, but it's a hint, a powerful hint, that God is both himself and his Spirit, both himself and his Word. And you say, I don't understand. No. Let me ask you a question. When somebody says to you, I'm just not myself today, who is he? God is himself today and every day. Book of James says, with him there is no shadow of turning. It's a powerful image. That's as if God were a physical being and you turned him any way you liked and the shadow is always the same. There's no variation. He is himself. Always. Perfectly himself. I wonder if, again, by way of an imperfect analogy, I expect all of us know what is meant when we speak about a family spirit. As today we're moving toward the celebration of Christmas and families are gathering and relatives coming in from great distances, perhaps. You know what is meant by that. When the family is together, it's as if there were a corporate personality. And somehow when even one member of the family is absent, it's diminished, isn't it? When everybody's together, it's like there's another reality. It's more than the sum of the individual parts. Well, St. Augustine developed the thesis, and then Jonathan Edwards pushed it to its limits, that one way to think about the Holy Spirit is that, in fact, he is the family spirit between the Father and the Son. Father loving Son, Son loving Father, Father and Son in love with each other, a spirit of love. And because we're talking at such an incredibly intense, unimaginably intense level of reality, the family spirit is himself a distinct person. Well, there are hints of that here, just hints. That's the first passage, and the second is like unto it. John chapter 1 that we looked at last time. I want to come back and just make a couple of additional comments. There is certainly no question whatsoever that when John wrote this first paragraph of his gospel, he very deliberately patterned it after the opening words of the book of Genesis. That's precisely the point. He doesn't begin with Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and shepherds and angels as Luke does. He doesn't begin at the baptism of Jesus as Mark does. He doesn't begin with a lengthy human genealogy all the way back to Abraham as Matthew does. He begins at exactly the same point the book of Genesis begins, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The Spirit of God was moving over the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. Without Him was not one thing made that was made. What has come into being in Him is life, and the life is the light of humankind. I happened to be watching the 700 Club some time ago, and as he often does, Pat Robertson took some questions from the audience. And as always, I was amazed at the number of facts and figures that he has at his fingertips, from trends in the stock market to issues of nuclear waste disposal to the problems of the criminal justice system. The man is a walking encyclopedia. Whether you agree with him or not, he is an amazing person. And after he had had several very specific challenging questions, he said, "I'll take one more." And a little 11-year-old boy got up and said, "Where did God come from?" And the show ground to a screeching halt. And Pat stumbled and fumbled and finally just threw back his head and laughed at himself. The truth is, we don't know. We don't know anything about what there was before the beginning. We don't even know what the beginning means. The beginning of all things, or the beginning of a new phase in a creation that somehow existed in the heavenlies but suddenly began to become physical? I don't know. Scientists who believe in the Big Bang theory, at least some of them, speculate that everything that now comprises the entire universe was once a single particle. And some unimaginable, enormous burst of energy exploded it into stars and galaxies that are still expanding. And there seems to be some very real evidence of that the universe is expanding. It is constantly expanding, and it has been from the beginning. Whenever that was, it had a datable moment of beginning, and it's still expanding. Now, if that's true, that means, as, again, unimaginably large as it is, it's still finite. And it's expanding. Into what? from what? What's outside the universe? Are there other universes somewhere else? And where did that first particle come from? And what was that enormous explosion of power? We don't know. Maybe the beginning was when God began to speak. All we do know from Scripture, and this is more than we know from anywhere else, is that as far back as we can go, God was speaking. God and His Word. Let me put it another way. All we know about God, we know because He spoke it. He expressed Himself. And it's a sort of a summary way to speak of that self-expression, to call it His Word. His self-expression. I'm expressing myself right now. Trying hard to. I love to tease you with the question, do you know me, or do you know my self-expression? Or are they one and the same? Now see, they might not be. It could be that I'm trying very hard for some very malicious reasons to deceive you. So everything that I'm projecting is false. Now, do you know me? Or do you know my self-expression? But if my self-expression were truly congruent with who I am, if there is an integrity there, if it really is who I am, then they're one and the same. Or are they? When God began to express Himself, His Word was an exact expression of Himself. And when He said, "Let there be light," that was an expression of the innermost being of God. To know that Word, that God wants light, is to know something of the character of God. And so it has ever been. God has been expressing Himself, and what we know of God is His self-expression. That's all we know. But that also is God. We know God by knowing His Word. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, this doesn't go back to the beginning, this is somewhere en route. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. Not only by the prophets, He's spoken through the creation itself. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork." You look at that created order, and it points inescapably to a creator. God has spoken through creation. He's spoken through putting a conscience inside of us. He's spoken in all kinds of ways, but especially He's spoken by human beings empowered by the Spirit, breath, wind of God, who spoke from Him. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. He, the Son, the Word, the self-expression, is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And He sustains all things by His powerful Word. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Some of you will remember we studied the book of Hebrews last year together. I want you to concentrate on that little phrase, He is the exact imprint of God's very being. I was at St. John's Kissimmee, and they asked me to do a little children's meditation. And so we took some candle wax, gathered the kids up around the front, and poured some hot candle wax onto a piece of paper. And then in that moment when it's congealing and hardening, I took my ring that it has the seal of the Diocese of Central Florida on it and pressed it into the wax. Doesn't work quite as well as old-fashioned sealing wax, but it worked. Held it there for just a moment. The wax cooled, pulled it away, and showed the kids an exact image of the seal of the Diocese of Central Florida. We call it sealing wax because they used to use it to seal documents and envelopes. And you've probably seen some, maybe received some. A diploma might have been sealed that way. We don't do that much anymore, but sometimes for official documents, we always do that in the Episcopal Church at an ordination. We take that old-fashioned sealing wax and we take our signet ring and press it into the hot wax, hold it for a moment, and there's an exact image. That phrase, exact image, comes from the Greek word character, which comes right over into English and means somewhat the same thing. But it literally means an exact image. And it was used to speak of exactly that, pressing of a character into hot wax. So I showed this to the kids, and then I said, now suppose my ring were invisible. Now, it's still there. There's a real ring there, only you can't see it. It's an invisible ring, and on it is the seal of the Diocese of Central Florida, only you can't see that either. Now suppose that I take that ring, that invisible ring, and I press it into our hot wax and hold it for a moment. And as it cools, I remove it, and suddenly, for the first time, you're able to see what was previously invisible. Our invisible God has impressed His character into the hot wax of our humanity. And as we look at Jesus, we see what we couldn't see previously. That's the sense of this passage. God expressing Himself, pressing His Word into our humanity. It says He's been speaking all along in many and various ways, but now He's spoken most clearly, most completely, most fully, most perfectly in a human being, a son. His son is His Word stamped into our human nature. But notice that even more than that, it says, through Him, He also created the worlds. Through Him. Through His Word. That's how He did it. Do you know the power of words? Even at a human level, words create reality. If I say to a woman, I love you, there's a reality there that wasn't there until those words were spoken. There may have been feelings. There may have been the beginnings of something there. But it's when the words are spoken that suddenly the reality has to be dealt with, which is why in one context those are the most wonderful words in all the world, and in another they can be among the most damaging. If I speak those words to a woman who belongs to someone else, or if I speak those words to someone other than my wife, they create a reality that now is destructive. If I say, I don't trust you, there's a reality there that we've both got to deal with, isn't there? Created by the words. If I say, come on, stop being so defensive. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, up until that point, you didn't feel defensive at all. And now, no matter what you do, you know. Try right now, try very hard not to think of a pink elephant. I created reality. You tell your son frequently enough that he's never going to be anything but a no-good bum. And I guarantee that's what he will be. You praise him enough, and it may create excellence. I had a friend who went to a little church. He became the rector of a small church in one of the steel mill towns in the Pittsburgh area. Very run-down neighborhood. The mills had closed. A lot of people unemployed. There was just a heavy spirit of depression and sadness that kind of hung over the whole town, and he felt it. First morning he walked into the church, it was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And he got up into the pulpit, and he said, "Do you know who we are?" He said, "We are the friendly church in the heart of town." And he began using that phrase every time he turned around, printed it on all the stationery, put it out in front on a signboard. People began to think of themselves as the friendly church in the heart of town. A few months later, it was not the same place. Guess what they had become? The friendly church in the heart of town. His words created reality. He spoke it into being. Incredibly powerful. Just think of what happens to you. You create something in yourself when you say, "Boy, I am not feeling good today." Or you say, "I am feeling great." If I were to tell you, "Do you know that David Lord eats jalapeno peppers with his chocolate eclairs?" As soon as you get out of here, what are you going to do? You're going to tell somebody about that, right? I have created a reality, whether it's true or not. And by the way, it is. You know, in the story of creation, God gives to Adam, to Adam, mankind, the first man, our human parent, gives to Adam the right, the authority to name the animals. And the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, has a passage that says that in doing that, God shared with mankind in the power of creation. That in naming them, in some sense, Adam was helping to establish their character. Isn't that an interesting word again? You can just see him. Now you are very ostrichy. And you are a duck-billed platypus. And you're a three-toed sloth. And you are a very hippopotamus. You know, he's saying something about the creatures. Oh, and then there was that last one that God brought to him, and he took one look at her and he said, "Whoa, man." In William Gibson's play, The Miracle Worker, Annie Sullivan is speaking to the father of deaf, dumb, and blind Helen Keller. And over again, she's been trying to get young Helen to make the connection. This is a word. Everything has a name. And Helen's father thinks this is totally ridiculous. And the stage direction says, with desperate impotence, Annie says, she has to learn that everything has its name, that words can become her eyes to everything, everything in the world outside her. What is she without words? With them she can think, have ideas, speak, be reached. There's not a thought or fact in the world that can't be hers. You publish a newspaper. Do I have to tell you what words are? Words have power to create. In the beginning, when God created, he spoke. And his speaking was an expression of himself. He's the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains, it says, or upholds all things by his powerful word. Or that can be translated by his word of power. He is the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his word of power. Turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. This is called, sometimes called by theologians, the great Christology, the great statement of who Christ was and is. Colossians 1 verse 15. He, Christ, is the image, there it is again, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. In him all things were created and have their being, or hold together. What an incredible statement. Do you realize that the subatomic particles in the molecules of the brain of the atheist who denies there is a God are held in place by Jesus? By the power of God's Word, his word of power. In him, all things, and in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This ring, to come back to the same illustration, is not all the gold there is, but it is truly gold. All that God was and is in him. All that gold was and is in this ring. All the fullness of gold is pleased to dwell in this ring. It is true gold of true gold. Of one being with all other gold. There is an exact parallel, by the way, between the Colossians passage and the Hebrews passage that we were just looking at. Colossians says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews says, who by himself purged our sins. Colossians says, who is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Colossians says, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews says he appointed him heir of all things, the firstborn. Colossians says, for in him all things were created. Hebrews says, by whom also he made the worlds. Colossians, for by him all things consist. Hebrews says, upholding all things by the word of his power. Exact parallel. One more passage very quickly, 1 John. 4 verses, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John's Gospel says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." John's first letter says, "We not only heard it, we not only beheld it, we not only saw it, and not metaphorically, we saw it with our eyes. Not only that, we heard it with our ears. Not only that, we touched it. We handled the Word become flesh." It was still a Word. Still the Word of God. Still the Word of life. Still the perfect self-expression of God, now become a human being. God spoke. When He spoke, He created reality. So do we, on a much lesser scale. When God spoke, when God speaks, it is real. It comes into being. The act of speaking was an expression of Himself. No duplicity. No shadow of turning. No falsehood. When God speaks, it is Himself that He speaks, His very being. He Himself and His Word are one and the same, even though we can distinguish between them. Everything He made by speaking it into existence, and His speaking was Himself. And thus it is that He upholds all things by His Word of power. He has spoken finally and most completely by making His Word become flesh, by impressing His invisible character into the hot wax of our humanity. And through that Word, all things were made. All things consist and have their being. And in that Word and nowhere else, all things are upheld by this God whom we worship. God the Father is Creator, yes. God the Son is the Creator as well. Through Him, all things were made. Amen.